And then turn with me, if you would, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, my text this morning will be verses 10 through 13, but I'll read verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. And let us pray once more. Lord, Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds, our souls, even our bodies, as we come to your word this hour. I pray that you would help me, Lord. Help me be bold to preach the gospel as I ought to speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, Church of Jesus Christ, you heard in a little bit of my biography that I'm in the Army chaplaincy right now and training more to be ready for the Army chaplaincy. And as a bit of personal context, I've been in the service now for 10 years. It'll be 10 years in 2 weeks' time, which for me seems like the time has gone very fast. But it is always interesting to me when I talk about service, usually someone will ask me, well, what do you do? Well, I'm in the military. And the answer is very often, oh, I would have served, from men, especially young men, but X, Y, or Z, I couldn't serve, or I didn't want to, or something came up in life. And I don't care one way or another if you served in the military or not. It makes no difference to me, but for some men, they try to prove themselves, redeem themselves a little bit in that sort of question. Oh, I would have served, but I was too tough for it, or I wouldn't have made it. Okay. We don't need to hear all of that. What especially bugs me is, and you'll see them in the political sphere often, when there's great things going on in the world, wars or rumors of wars, there's always little armchair generals that are willing to get up and say something. Oh, I would have invaded that country. Or why is the current administration doing this in foreign policy? And they think they would know best from just maybe reading some military history or some latest news reports that they could win or they could direct a battle without ever stepping on the field themselves. And I think some modern video games and the surplus of free time allowed to young men nowadays allow for an increase of that sort of problem, that sort of thinking. But it's always been around. There's always been men who think that they can solve the world's problems without getting into the muck of it, without actually fighting themselves. And I can look to history, for example. When the Roman Empire was falling, and they saw it themselves falling, some Romans started to react, and they wrote books. This is how we could win the war. One such man, a Christian academic named Vegetius, wrote a military guidebook for the conduct of war. And his hope was his deep, profound insights could stave off the fall of the Roman Empire. And this book was too little, too late from a man who didn't know what he was talking about. But there is one quote from that book that I'll always remember. Vegetius said, "He who desires peace should prepare for war." And that's absolutely true. Now, we Christians desire peace. We should. It is a very good thing. We're told to live peaceable lives, if at all possible, to love our neighbors and our enemies, to turn the other cheek when we ourselves are wronged, instead of hating those who would seek to hurt us. Christians have no blood enemies. We're not set against certain nations. We're even against certain other religions. We're not committed to fighting against people, but instead we seek the good of those around us. We don't wage holy wars against men. But don't be mistaken, brothers and sisters, we are at war. And if we desire peace, if we desire the peace of Christ, both within ourselves, in the church, and in the wider context as well, we should prepare for the war that's already at hand, the war that's already upon us, the war that this text speaks about. Paul uses soldierly language, military language in this passage, I think, to stress this point. Christians, we are at war. And in the verses here in our text, right after that I read through all the way to the verse 20, he really famously fleshes out this imagery of the armor of God. I hope you've heard of this imagery before. But first, before he goes into detail and he talks about the pieces of the armor of God, the Holy Spirit first directs Paul to outline what we could call the basic assumptions for Christian warfare. What fighter are we in, and how are we to conduct ourselves in that fight? And he says that our warfare must be prepared for and prosecuted in the power, the protection, and the placement of our Lord. And that'll be my general outline this morning. The power, the protection, and the placement of our Lord. It's only through God's, you could say, generalship, his commands, that we Christian soldiers have any hope to gain the victory over death and hell and sin, our real enemies. So let's see what God would have us to do then. Well, first then, our Christian warfare is to be conducted in the Lord's power. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, but in the Lord. A Christian draws all of his power, all of his vitality, all of our purpose from God. Our very strength, brothers and sisters, is from the Lord. And really, this call is more humbling than it is self-empowering. And I hope any shut-ins listening or elderly here know this concept of the Lord's power very well. When our physical strength fails us, what do we do? Whether we are getting old and our strength changes, or we're laid up in the hospital for a time, we can't use certain muscles, they atrophy. And we realize just how weak we are as human beings. We don't have much power here ourselves. You know, a young man like myself can find it very easy to focus on physical fitness. But anyone who's lost that fitness knows all the more what it means to be strong in the Lord. He is our strength, our shield, our high tower, our defender. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is my God, is what David says time and time again in the Psalms. And Paul continues here, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. His might. I say that to my son. Okay, how mighty are you? And he goes like this. It's a very cute thing. But that's the strength of his might, of his arm. He's not just the power we draw from, or the persuasion that we personally draw from, as one could say, well, I get my encouragement from my family. Or I'm really on fire for the cause that I believe in. Now, those are all motivations. I'm saying we get our actual power from God himself. Our power to work every day, our power to think, our power to pray, our power to fight this Christian warfare is all directly from God to you, believer. This mighty power isn't just, you could say, an impersonal force far removed from us. No, it's something that's in us. Christian, God's power is already engaged for your defense, for your help in the Christian life. God is already working for you, protecting you, guarding you, guiding you, leading you as a commander leads in battle. He's already working for you. And most clearly, we can see this in how he has saved us from the broad road to destruction and set us, you could say, on his own way. He's plucked us up. His people have been chosen and put on the path, that narrow path, instead of the broad path to destruction. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, is what the Apostle Peter says. I love going to older books, especially the Puritans, and on this portion of Scripture especially, William Gurnall wrote a wonderful book that I highly commend to you all on this portion of Scripture called The Christian in Complete Armor. And it's a little bit dated now, but P&R and a few other publishing houses are republishing it. It's a great book. And William Gurnall in that book says that the power of God is, you could say, that shoulder on which Christ carries his sheep home, rejoicing all the way that he goes. And that these everlasting arms of his strength are the eagle's wings upon which the saints are both tenderly and securely conveyed to glory. You want to see the power of God? Have that picture in your mind of Jesus carrying home his lost sheep. That's how Jesus is bringing you home to glory, carrying you, empowering you all the way. He's the one lifting you up and holding you up. And this power is mightily engaged, not just for your help, but for your salvation, Christian, and for our fight day to day. He's really with us in the trenches every day. Now, we Reformed, I think, know pretty well that the Lord does all the work in salvation. He is in control. Good. That is biblically accurate and true. But do we act like it in the rest of our lives? Do we act like God is in control? Like he is the one carrying us home, holding us up with his power? Very often we try to rest on our own strength, on our own might. We are called to be strong in his power, in his might, not in our own actions. And this in the church can come off in many different ways. You know, many Christians today are activistic, thinking that we have to do it all. Be part of every program, every organization, every political party or endeavor in the church or outside of it. And that can be good if we're working towards God's goals with God's power, but it can also become wrong as we attempt to substitute our power, our political clout, or our strength for the power of God. You know, we Christians, we work by faith, not by force. We do not always need to be doing something to justify ourselves to God. That's another form of works righteousness. We just have to live our lives as if we're living always coram Deo before the face of God and depend that he will do the work. You know, Christians have been a great force in the world for good. Christians have made monumental societal changes, cultural changes. You can consider how evil the Roman Empire was and how quickly it was reformed when it became a Christian empire. But those causes succeeded only because God was the strength of the Christians at the time. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that will tread down our enemies, not ourselves. And so, Christian, as Gurnall says later, be strong in the faith of this truth. Make this an article of your creed, that the same faith that you believe that there is a God, believe also that God's almighty power is your sure friend. And make use of that to your best and your advantage. It's so easy for us to when our strength is lagging in the Christian life, to say, woe is me, I'm backsliding, I've done wrong, and to try to come back by being more activistic in our prayer life or more fervent in reading our Bibles. But do we pray to the Lord that he would give us his power? Or do we try to make up the difference ourselves? We never will if we only rely on ourselves. We must pray to God for his strength, his power, his might to fill your hearts, Christians. It is in the Lord's power that we receive the Lord's protection. That's my second point, the Lord's protection. And we see that the protection here elaborated on at length under the guise of the armor of God, this title, starting in verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And the first thing to note here is that it is the whole armor, every piece which the Lord provides, as the metaphor is later kind of extended here. We cannot pick and choose, Christians, between faith or righteousness or truth, the word of God, love. No, we must have them all. The Christian life is a comprehensive life. And if we find ourselves lagging in one point, we have to pick up the other. The word here, armor, that's used by Paul, is not just protective armor as we could think of it, of a breastplate, a helmet, or shield, but it's all the kit of a soldier. It's their boots and their swords as well. Everything a soldier needs for a campaign and for a battle. Paul is saying, put it on. And the command here I find very, very interesting as well. We are charged to put on this armor of God. And it's paralleled by the command in verse 13 to take up the armor of God. And if you'll bear with me, both of these words are I find them very interesting in their extra-biblical use in the Greek. Now, that might sound boring, but in both cases, this command to take up and to put on, the context in the Greek-speaking world at the time was that of a military order. This is a command given by a centurion to his soldiers. Put on was the order given by a centurion to his men to have them don their arms and armor before moving out of a position. And the word take up here is that final command to prepare a unit for battle. So today, I could say this put on, if I was ordering my troops around, I would say something like, kit up. Grab your helmet, grab your bandoliers, your rucksack, your rifle. Let's go. Kit up. And instead of take up, I would order my platoon to charge their rifles, to lock and load. That's the analogy here. Lock and load, Christians. We're getting ready to go into the fight. That's the words. That's the command that Paul is ordering Christians to do here. Kit up, lock and load. And the weapons that the Christians are to use for, their armor, aren't rifles, they're not Kevlar helmets, but it's this armor of God that Paul talks about. But, okay, wait. Wasn't the focus just on the power of God, on his might, on his control over the Christian in their warfare? Why then is Paul telling these Christians to do something for themselves, to put on themselves this armor of God? Are we being inconsistent Calvinists, saying that Christians have to do something in the Christian life? No, not at all. We work by love in our faith. We are feeble and weak in our own power, so much so that you could say we don't truly put on this armor at all. God is the one who does it, but we are still commanded to do it. You know, I have a one-year-old at home, and you could say this is kind of like him trying to put a t-shirt on. Now, he might pick it up, he might be able to get it over his head right now, but he can't get his arms into it or put it on right side out and front facing without his mother or I helping him. He needs someone to actually put it on him. And as my wife pointed out as I was kind of working through some of this, if it wasn't for us telling him to put a shirt on, he wouldn't even put a shirt on, especially in the summer, right? But it's the same thing with Christians here, with this armor of God. We are commanded to put it on, to take it up, but we cannot even so much as do that without the help of God. So this is very much the Lord's protective armor that he supplies in the first place. Right, my son didn't go out and buy his own shirt. We keep buying all these clothes that he grows out of too quickly. I bought the shirt for my son. I put it on him. God supplied the armor, and he's putting it on us. And to be clear, what is meant when Paul says armor here is, in a word, Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the same language. He is the only armor that protects. His blood is what cleanses us in the first place. And he has given us spotless robes. And he himself is our armor and our protection from the devil. And I'll remind you all of the cost of that armor, first of all, which should keep us humble. Remember, Christian, when you've got your best set of clothes on, your best armor that money could buy, who made it and who paid for it? When you say you're cleansed by the blood, remember whose blood. Your grace, your comfort, is neither the work of your own hands nor the price of your own just deserts. Be not for shame proud of another's cost. Christian, Jesus Christ has shed his blood for you, more precious than any other sacrifice. His doing so has freed you from sin and has given you a new life. This life is made new for you to be spent in the service of him whose war that you're in. And this is why the devil so despises the gospel. This is why the devil hates gospel preaching and the Bible itself. It's the key to the armory, the ammunition depot, you could say, where all the weapons for the soul are kept. Go to the Word, Christian. The gospel that we hear in the Bible is that Tower of David built for an armory, hung on 1,000 shields, all of them shields of a warrior. It's from the gospel that saints have their armor, have their protections, and the preaching of the gospel unlocks it. And as a Christian, we should never grow weary or outgrow the gospel or think, this is some old news that I heard once before, I don't need to hear it again. No, we need it all the more. It is your armor. It's the magazine from which you draw the power of God in use for your protection. And indeed, to be without Christ is to be without armor, to be completely without protection. There is no hope outside of Christ. A soul out of Christ is naked, is destitute, is exposed to all the things in this world. You cannot stand by your own strength, not in any of the work of this life, and certainly not in spiritual demands, because we have nothing to protect you if we don't have Christ guarding us. And so I don't know your hearts. If you are out of Christ today, if you have not repented and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, do so now. If you're out of him, you are incredibly vulnerable to all the evils in this world. Today you might be content in your state and where you are, but tomorrow you might be dead. Life is very fleeting. And what protection will you have? Not just from evil in this world then, but from the honest accusations of a good God when he convicts you of your sin. You know, Jesus Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me." And it's absolutely true here. If you're not with him now, protected by him, are you ready to stand against Jesus Christ tomorrow when he is your judge? Turn while there's still time. Seek protection in the only one who can provide it. And he will give it to you freely and cleanse you with his blood. And at the same measure, I would urge us all not to buy into any false armors, you could say, any false protections which are out there on the open market today. Good works are such a false armor, and we so easily start trusting in them. Going to church does not mean you get to heaven. Being baptized does not mean you get to heaven. In fact, if it makes you more comfortable in your sin, it's a sure path to hell. And appealing to attending the church or giving a tithe or reading your Bible will not help you a bit when God asks, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Your appeal must be belonging to Jesus Christ and being protected by him, or you have nothing else at all. So often, also, false religions are false armors, tightly bound to good works. You know, I was working at a Roman Catholic hospital this summer, and all the nightly vigils, all the masses, all the auricular confession that you can do, all the Hail Marys, none of them will protect you from the accusations of a righteous God. Same thing for the Hajj, for the Muslim, for the rejection of the modern world by Amish folk. Anyone who trusts in this sort of paper armor is self-deceived, is willingly saying, "I have something I can trust in outside of myself, and it's not Christ. We must have Christ or we have nothing. If you start trusting in anything else and say, here is my salvation, it will never work. It will never protect you. Really, they're actually tools of the devil, ways in which he exposes people to more harm or takes them captive to himself, which brings us really to Paul's point here. The reason why we need this armor is that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, Paul is clearly identifying our enemy in our warfare. We have clear rules of engagement, you could say. We know he is coming for us. We know that we must prepare for his assault. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, but against this myriad of principalities and powers and spiritual evils led by the devil. And the devil is, after all, called the Lord of this world for a reason. He is real. First of all, we skip over that too often and think of him as a figment of imagination. No, there is such thing as the devil, and he holds real power over real evil. This shouldn't surprise us as Christians. It's a fact of this warfare that our enemy is capable, he's well armed, and he's dangerous. And these enemy forces should not be underestimated. Paul uses the word scheme here, the schemes of the devil. You can think on that, the schemes, the machinations, the tactics, the strategies of the devil. And you get a picture of the planning, the effort that the devil has put into his actions, preparing to assault Christ and each member of the church in detail. So we need the Lord's protection, brothers and sisters, because Satan is on the prowl seeking whom he may devour. And as much as we need protection, we can be confident in the armor that God has given us. The church has been built on the rock of Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, as Moses said to Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that does go with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. The enemy might be well established. He might have all his strategies that he's coming up with. Might have laid his plans out well. But our captain is from the beginning. And nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Satan might be the prince of this world, but Jesus says the prince of this world will be cast out, will be defeated. This battle between, you could say, light and darkness, between our Lord of the universe and the Lord of this present evil age, will continue all around us. It's going on right now. It's happening in each Christian heart. But we are established. We are placed on the rock of ages, on Jesus Christ himself. He is our sure tower. And so we move then to the Lord's placement, the Lord's power, the Lord's protection, and now the Lord's placement of believers. And Paul says here that when we take on this armor, this protection of God, we do so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What's important to notice here is that the Lord places us when and where he wants us in the fight. He is our commander, you could say. Like a general places his troops on a ridge to better protect their lines. We're not called to fight in single combat, you could say, but to fight in line with all other Christians, to be on par with each other and fight as one organized whole. We're not called to charge or even to advance here, but to just stand, to stand firm where the Lord has placed us, because we know that the assault is coming. And the Lord gives us courage. He gives us the will to stand in the first place. He gives us resources and builds us up. He gives us weapons for carrying on this war. He sustains us by his constant supply and sure lines of communication to him in prayer. All he asks of you, Christian, is to hold the ground that he himself has conquered and to defend it with the weapons that he has given you. And so we stand ready, watching, waiting for the enemy to come. We should not be caught unprepared. We've been given advance warning, you could say. And this sort of watching, this theme of watchfulness, comes to mind time and time again throughout all of Scripture. Go, set a watchman, was the command of the Lord to the prophet Isaiah. And likewise, Nehemiah and the Jews, when they were rebuilding the city, were to watch and pray. Watch and pray constantly. This is our work, Christians. Watchfulness. Watchfulness here, it's a continual, a careful observing of our own hearts, of our own ways, making sure that everything we do is ready for when the enemy does try to tempt us, does try to attack us. Are you, Christian, ready? Have you been killing sin? You better be, or it will be killing you. Get your heart ready now. Watch. Be vigilant sentries, always on guard for our souls and the souls of other Christians around us. Help each other in this fight. Now, we don't go around spoiling for a fight, you can say, and wasting our energy in every place that the Lord has not put us, but we fight exactly where He has put us. Do not think, Christian, that your battle in the shop or the office or in the home is any less important than that of a missionary out on the field or a pastor in a pulpit. No, we're all in this fight together. We are all one organized front, different members of one body, all working together for God's goals, not for our own. I was, for the first part of my military service, I was in the field artillery. How dangerous and really unwise would it be for me to leave behind my howitzers that are a few miles behind the lines to go up to the front line because that's where the glory is and I want to fight with the infantry? Yeah, well then who's giving them artillery support? No one, right? We have to fight where the Lord has put us. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. General order number one. I will guard my post because that's where the commander needs me to be. Might not be the most glorious spot right now, but it's where he needs me to be. I will leave my post to either advance or withdraw only when I'm ordered to and properly relieved. God's people, you could say, don't do side quests in this life. We're all on the same main mission. We stick to that mission and to the particular part of the mission that God has entrusted us with. Or as Paul says to Timothy, therefore endure hardness. Stay to your post, Christian, wherever the Lord has placed you in this life. Stay to your post as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. God has chosen you, young or old. My daughter was singing this week the Soldiers of God song. She got it stuck in her head, and it's so true. Even for little children, we're all in the same fight against evil, against hell and Satan's temptations. Do not be entangled, brothers and sisters, with the devil or with the sin that he prompts in front of you. You want to know his main tactic? Is to dangle something in front of you and see if you'll bite the bait. You are posted really to fight the devil, not to engage with him, not to fall readily to sin that he tempts you to. You know, Thomas Brooks has a great little book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. My wife has been using it a lot in her personal devotions lately. It's a great little book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And there he warns Christians, if you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, if you don't want to be tempted to fall to Satan, then make present resistance against his first motions. When you feel yourself tempted to sin, fight against him right then. Don't let yourself start to get bought into the sin. It is safe to resist. It's dangerous to dispute, to argue with, to talk to the sin, the temptation. Eve disputes, you could say, and falls in paradise. Job resists and conquers upon the dunghill. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. The promise of conquest is made over to resisting, not to disputing. Resist the devil and he will fly from you, says James. The Lord has set us in fighting positions, Christians. Let us not be afraid then to fight against sin, to name it out and say, this is my enemy. This is the warfare that I'm fighting against, and I'm not going to be taken with the first little bit of it. That's why Paul says we are to withstand. The fight is already upon us. We know we're all tempted to sin in many different ways. But he didn't send us to sit upon our armor until it rusts, but to employ it, rather, in his holy warfare. You could think of all the great war movies, the war action movies that have come out. Braveheart or 300 or The Patriot. There's some great films out there. But there's always a moment when the enemy is bearing down on the protagonist and his forces. And the protagonist gives the command to, what? Hold the line. Hold the line right where you are, even as the enemy charge in with their fiercest assault. This is withstanding in battle. Satan might attack with all of hell following behind him, but all we've been charged to do is withstand in that evil day. Let him come. Let him impale himself on our spears. If we're ready for him, we will overcome him. We have the sword of the Spirit, as Paul says here. Let them come. We only need to stand firm in the ranks, unwavering, and trusting in the commands of our captain, Jesus Christ. And having withstood this charge, we will certainly withstand all the sins, all the temptations, all the tactics of the devil on that, as it says here, the evil day when these come. And we will be left unmoved because our feet are planted on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. And so what if the fight is at times hot and hard for us? There's a pretty difficult fight in front of us. The warfare that we're in is ugly. Dealing with sin is an ugly thing to do. But we can't pretend that we're not going to have to deal with it one way or another, Christians. We have to tuck our hands into the work at hand, even if it gets a little bit messy. Having done all, we will, though, stand firm. Now, classically, whoever holds the battlefield after an engagement, even if the fight itself was pretty much a draw, if it was super bloody, whoever holds the battlefield has won the engagement. That's the conception. It's the same way with the armies of Christ in this war. Maintain the field is what Luther says. Having done all, stand firm. And when you do overcome particular sin or temptation, we can stand victorious over it in triumph. Our Lord really is said to do as much when his work is finally finished. He will crush the serpent's head beneath his heel. Only I would warn us about going any further. There's a warning here. We have victory in Christ. That much is accomplished and we're assured of, but we have to beware of overconfidence when we've only had one victory or partial victory over sin. Our temptation can be, and in many sectors of the church, this is a very vivid thing, when we see the enemy laid low before us, when we overcome one sin, we kind of rush in to finish off the job. Now, and we can say that Satan got a deadly, a mortal wound on Calvary, right? But he's still alive. He's still fighting, and he's going to fight all the harder now that he's wounded. Do not charge in, but remember what enemy we're dealing with. We're often tempted to sally forth thinking that we have the victory, thinking our enemy is weak or defeated, but he's not. And we just expose ourselves to more temptations. So the example, the Christian man who thinks that he has progressed in the Christian life, that he has overcome an addiction to pornography, or that he's learned a lot of scripture, or he's memorized his catechism. Oh, I'm doing well in the Christian life. But then he falls to some other sin just when he's not looking. He doesn't mean to, but he slips into patterns which leave him exposed elsewhere. You can say the glutton might become physically fit, but then struggle with pride. The mother who leads her children well in Bible study and devotions might become complacent in her own life and put her pride in her children. You see what I'm saying? How we can advance in the Christian life in some areas and then be exposed in others. Friends, do not fall because you trust in your own strength after God has won a victory for you or through you. Trust in his power and go to him again and again and again for the energy and the armor to fight the battle of the next day and the next day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us just what we need for today, Lord, and let us trust in that. And he will give it to you. He will protect you. Only don't step out of the place that you've been provided to stand in, but seek to do all you can for him just there. Exactly. Don't fear. Don't overextend, but as the Lord says to Isaiah, you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord himself will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. It is God who is protecting you on all sides. And God is our sure victor. And if we are in Christ, God will, at the last, say to us, not fight, because the battle's won. There's going to be coming a day when our work is done. But rather, he'll say to us, comfort. comfort. Isaiah says that in that day, God will say to us, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Thank the Lord. That her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." There will be a time of rest, Christians. Some of us will see it sooner than others. But there will be a time of rest in the sure victory that Christ has already won. You know, many Christians have fought many battles against sin and the devil these past 2,000 years. We can look to them all for learning from their failings and their victories. But let us learn most of all from our Bibles. Let us remember the power of our Lord that he exercises daily for our good. He hasn't forgotten about your individual struggles, Christian. He knows what you're going through. He is guiding them for your good and his glory. Let us make use of the protections that he has given us and be bold in the fight, knowing that we are protected and that as a Christian, though we fall, we shall not be surely cast down, for the Lord upholds us with his very hand. Our Lord has placed us here for a reason, and that's more than a platitude. It's a rallying cry. The Lord has placed us here for a reason. We are here to do his work for his glory. May he daily give us the help to do so. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you, God of all power and glory, would grant us to be strengthened with might by your Holy Spirit through all of our inmost spirits, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, that we all might be filled with the fullness of God. Amen.